Psalm 105, and we're going to read this morning together the first 8 verses of this psalm. May the Lord bless it to us as we read it together. Psalm 105. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Sing unto him. Sing psalms unto him. Talk ye of all his wondrous works. Glory ye in his holy name. Let the heart of them rejoice that seek the Lord. Seek the Lord and his strength. Seek his face evermore. Remember his marvelous works that he hath done, his wonders and the judgments of his mouth. O ye seed of Abraham, his servant, ye children of Jacob, his chosen. He is the Lord our God. His judgments are in all the earth. He hath remembered his covenant forever. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. May the Lord bless his word to our hearts for Jesus' sake. This morning, I want us to particularly think on the words of verse 1. We're taking that as our text. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. This morning I am going to speak to you on what I am entitling, or asking at least as a title, question. How important is a letter? Before we go any further, let's just ask the Lord to meet with us and speak to us for Jesus' sake. Father in heaven, now we would pray that you'll bless the word of God. We pray that you will use it. We pray that thou wilt cause us to hear the voice of the Lord Jesus in it. We pray that you will deliver us from ourselves, from our old hearts. Lord, deliver us from our minds. Lord, we are a people whose minds are set on many things. Lord, we have minds that wander. Lord, we have minds that don't understand. Lord, we pray that you will deliver us today and help us to hear clearly what is the mind of God, what is the will of our God, and what it is that he would have us to learn this day. Lord, I pray now that you'll help me as thy servant. I pray that you'll give the leading and helping of the Spirit of God. Lord, let all hearts hear be opened, and may all hearts hear be ministered to richly through the word, for we pray it in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. I was impressed particularly this last week as I read the first verse of Psalm 105 that it is a verse that might well serve as a three-part goal for my own heart, but also for every believer as well. I say, if we will obey the instructions of this verse, we will be fulfilling the greatest part of the mind and desire of God for his people. We have three things that are suggested to us here. The first is that we are told to give thanks unto the Lord. Now, literally, this is to give thanks to Jehovah, the covenant God. Sing a new song unto Jehovah. Give praise unto Jehovah. Remember that one who has given covenant to Abraham, to Jacob, and to all the people that are of these men of faith unto 1,000 generations. We are to give thanks to our God. But I would say that here is not merely an instruction to show gratitude. I want you to understand that right from the start. I'm going to make a big point out of that. I'm going to emphasize it. I'm going to put exclamation points in the air. I want you to understand that when we are told to give thanks to the Lord, it's not merely an instruction to us to show gratitude. But rather, I say to you that it is an instruction to give to the Lord what is His. Render back to the Lord that which is His. Let's remember, He has purchased us. He has redeemed us. He has delivered us. He owns us as His own. He loves us. He cares for us and forgives us. What we are being told to do, quite frankly, is to give the heart to the Lord and to love Him. Give thanks to the Lord. Give Him everything you've got. Give Him all your heart. We are to remember Him. We are to bow to Him. Now, it is true that the word here is that we are to give thanks. I will say this, and I think you know it is true. It is impossible to give thanks when there is nothing remembered for which you are giving thanks. You know, sometimes we think, well, I'll just say thank you, God. Well, for what? Oh, there is things that I want to thank the Lord for. Well, then start naming them. What is it that you're thankful for? What has the Lord done? We're not told just to give thanks as just a course of some ritualistic exercise. But we are to give all the heart to God as we remember what He has done. There's the meaning. I say this is a very deep well that we have here. The depths of this thought are beyond finding out. It struck me as I was just even thinking about that. To give thanks to God is a call to contemplate a thought that is so deep that you'll never really ever get to the end of it. What are you to give thanks for? How are you to give thanks? What is it that is done in the giving of thanks? That's a deep, deep, deep subject, so to speak, for our minds to consider. And as I was thinking on that, my mind went immediately to remember a time that the only time I was ever in Israel, we stopped, our bus stopped at what was called the Well of Jacob, Jacob's Well. And we were invited for everybody to take a drink out of Jacob's well. Now, I remember being one of the ones who were filled with bravado and said, oh, I'll do that. Boy, that'll be a good thing. And I can't remember whether I did or not, so I don't want to tell you what I did, but my memory is that I did. They would send down a big old bucket, down, 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 and they would bring it back up, and you'd have a tin cup that you could drink out of Jacob's well. But before they ever had us to drink, the guide there says, I want you to understand something that's unusual about this well. So he dipped the cup in, and then he turned the cup over and let it run out back down into the mouth of the well. He says, listen. We don't hear anything. He said, listen. And after a number of seconds, you finally hear a splash. He said, this well is very deep. I said, well, you're not telling us the half of it. This well, you looked at the coil that they had for the rope that let the bucket down. I mean, it was like a spool that you see on the back of these big electric companies when they're, it looked like that. It went down, 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 down. But my mind thought, you know, when we're dealing with the subject of what God has done for you, and what you are to be thankful for to God, that is a well that is far, far deeper. It is beyond description. You cannot give, though. You cannot give thanks. I'm going to emphasize something here. You cannot give thanks without giving your heart. And likewise, you'll never give your heart to God without giving thanks. Oh, give thanks. Give your heart. Give all that is within you because God has done so much for you. I say with all emphasis how immensely vital this is to us. There is little as key to going on with God as this. I want you to understand the very thought that I'm presenting to you is the heartbeat of what the Lord says through Paul in Romans 12, 1 and 2. You know those verses. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice unto God, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to the world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, and so forth. You're to present your body a living sacrifice. You are to give all that you are. That is your reasonable service. I would say to you what I just said there is equivalent to giving thanks to God. You can't give thanks to God without giving your heart. And you can't give your heart without giving thanks. It's a bowing of the knee. The second thing that we're told to do, the second part of our instruction, is that we're to call upon his name, or literally call him by his name. The thrust of this phrase is that we are to acknowledge God for who he is. Give thanks. Remember what God has done, but remember who he is. In all of his different attributes, remember him. Because he is almighty, because he is sovereign, because he is holy, we are to call upon him that he might enter into our lives and our hearts in those ways needful and prove himself to be what all those titles present themselves to be. Lord, you are sovereign. Enter into my plight and rule in righteousness. Oh, I say to you very plainly, a petition is never so strong as when it recounts the reason why it should be answered. Why is it that your prayers should be answered? Well, because I am fit. No, sir. The minute you start saying, because I, you've lost the answer. Why is it that your prayers are to be answered? It's because of who he is. He is the covenant God who has made covenant not just with man, but made covenant with the Lord Jesus himself, that as Christ died for us and bled to purchase for us every grace, every benefit, our God, in keeping with who he is, answers prayer. I call upon his name. Third, we are told to make known his deeds among the people. This is a sharing of who God is. Now, I want you to understand that this is something that specifically would be true of our words before men, our conversation. We are to be those who in our words speak of who our God is. We are to be those who are ready with an answer for the hope that lies within us. We are to be those who are quick to share what the Lord has done to change us and to make us new creatures. We are to present the Lord. But I'll say this, showing his deeds among the people is not simply by word. In fact, even more so, I would say, it's by action and, if you will, reaction. How you act and how you react speak volumes more than what your words do. You know, a man can say one thing, and then you look at him and look at his life and how he acts and you say, well, you know, he's saying this, but he's preaching something even louder over here by what he's doing. Well, I say when you give your heart to the Lord, when you're consistently giving your heart to the Lord and you're calling upon him for who he is, there will be an effect in you that causes you to be able to reflect before God and man what is your testimony. And I say, as the first two parts of this instruction are worked out rightly in us, then the third is a natural result. If we are truly giving to the Lord all our heart and praying in light of who he is, we cannot help but have our light so shine before men, that they would see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. And I would say to you that these points are the sum and substance of what I am pointing to this morning. I want you to understand that these three things are the substance of what I want us to think about. And I want you to say within my own heart, I strive, O God, that these three things would be seen in me and for me. I want us to think on this. I want this to be the message, and I want it to get down into our hearts. But I am going to say to you this morning, I'm only going to take as my text, though these be the subject, and this is what I'm talking about, I'm going to take as my text only one letter. I want us to think on the letter that begins the psalm. When I was reading through this psalm this week, it struck right out at me, right off the bat, and my mind started wondering, I wonder why the psalmist says, "Oh, give thanks." There's something in that little letter there that suggested there's something very powerful in that little letter there. Now, I don't know whether I've ever spoken or preached on a text that only is one letter. I think maybe in the past I preached on one word. But I don't know that I've ever preached on a text that's only one letter. But I want to try it this morning. So I'm going to take as my text what appears at the beginning of this psalm, and that is the letter O. Now, I can't tell you specifically. I probably should have checked this out before I came up here. Maybe checked to ask my wife. Is O a letter or is it a word? The answer is yes, in my mind. Now, I know some would say, you can't do what you're going to try to do this morning, brother. The letter or the word, O, is not in the original. It's not in the Hebrew. Well, I will say to that the following. O appears 975 times in the Scripture as an exclamation. It appears 10 times exactly as we have it here. The conclusion of the translators is that it is intrinsically implied in the text and that the exclamation is warranted. Now, you could claim that the translators are all wrong. Yes, they may be wrong in this maybe once, or maybe you can say twice, or maybe even five times they could be wrong. But I tell you, when you have this common practice seen 975 times, I believe I'm on good footing to take this as a text. So if you will, I want you to see with me that in this letter, in this word, we have a vibrant and vital instruction in which we are to give the utmost heed. Here is the mind of God. That's what it's saying. Here is the mind of God. You are to give your heart. You are to call upon His name. You are to let your light so shine before men. So I'm going to suggest to you very briefly today what I am saying this letter O means. Or what it would suggest, or perhaps how important that it is. So I will say to you first that by the inclusion of this letter, oh, give thanks, that we first see then an imploring. By this letter, you see something that is being implored, something that is actually, if you will, use the word begged. The exclamation that we have at the beginning of this text is an urgent imploring of the people of God to do what is being stated in the words immediately thereafter. That's the long version of what I'm trying to say. Give thanks is the instruction, but here's the exclamation. It's not just give thanks, but oh, give thanks. There's a fervency to that statement. And immediate care is to be given to the matter of seeking of the face of God and giving all to Him. You know, I will admit, yes, I can see, I know, I hear the suggestion that, oh, is merely a poetic device to make a statement fit into a certain meter for singing or for quoting. Well, that may be in some cases, but it's not the issue here. The sense is as if the psalmist is begging the people of God to give themselves to God. Worship the Lord. Give thanks and praise to God. Will you not do this? Or may I put it like this? There is a sense, you see, elsewhere of this very little word demonstrating the idea of imploring, of begging, of beseeching. In the book of Esther, when Esther comes in before the king to beg for the lives of her people, it says in Esther 7:3, "Then Esther the queen answered and said, If I have found favor in thy sight, O king, and if it please the king, let my life be given me and my petition and my people at my request." Here you see Esther, as it were, begging for the benevolence and the favor of the king. O king! Why would we be implored to do what we are told is the subject of this psalm? Why would we be told? Why would we be implored? Why would it be indeed the very word of God to you today? Oh, give thanks! Well, first I would say, because it's right to do. It's right. Praise ye the Lord. For it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant, and praise is comely. It's right to do. Second, I would say it's reasonable. We already quoted Romans 12:1. It's your reasonable service to give your heart, to give your praise, to give all that you have within you, to do as Psalm 103 says, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me, bless His holy name." It's reasonable for you to do that. Why? Because the Lord has done so much to deliver you. It's our part to respond to what the Lord has done in giving of ourselves in worship and service. It's reasonable. But I'll say this too. There's a reason why that this is to be implored of the people of God, because it is reflective. As I mentioned a moment ago, what God does in you, you can't hide it. Psalm 52, verse 9 says, "I will praise thee forever, because thou hast done it," meaning shown great mercy, "and I will wait on thy name, for it is good before thy saints." What the Lord has done in me is to be shown out, because it is good for the saints to see what God has done. You even have there this being said in a different way in verse 5. In fact, we have it up here behind me today. "Remember His marvelous works that He hath done, His wonders and the judgments of His mouth." How is that to be known? How is that to be seen? It's by your life. It is by our lives. You are a light which cannot be hid. You are a city that sits on a hill. Therefore glorify God. Oh, I say this again. There is a great and a wonderful work of grace that will be produced in the heart of the saint when he does what is his chief end. Understand this. When you give your heart to God, and when you give yourself to calling upon God and seeking the face of God for who He is and in the light of who He is, it will have an effect. It cannot be hid. There will be something that is going to be stirred up and brought out within you. And let me simply say this. This may seem somewhat hard, but I'll tell you, this is just plain truth. There are many who call themselves believers that walk in defeat. that struggle, that are downhearted, that are downcast because they have left off doing the first thing. The first thing, meaning the important thing, is that you are to give yourself constantly to your God, that you're to give thanks, and in giving thanks, you give your heart. When you leave off doing that, and when you leave off seeking the face of God, you've left off doing what is your first thing. Now again, you know what I'm saying is at the very core of our Christian experience, because in fact, the men who were developing the shorter catechism for the Westminster Confession, what's the very first thing they ask? It's the very first question. What is man's chief end? You think, why did they list this one very first? I mean, what is there about that that is so important that you put that first? Well, I don't think we need really to strain ourselves to try to figure that one out. Here is the first thing. Man's chief end is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. We are implored to give ourselves to God in worship for our good and for the good of those who are the Lord's. Does not the Lord Jesus Himself say the very same thing, using different words, but He says the same thing? Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. If you seek first the Lord, then there's things that are going to be added. If you do the first thing, there will be resulting things that you will find were needful for you that are supplied. So I say this little word, O, is an imploring of the people of God. Do this. I will say this secondly, that we have in this word an indicting. An indicting. That word indicting is a little bit strange. It's the only word I know of that has the letter C in it that you don't pronounce. Indicting. Indicting is not what it looks like, but it's indicting. How did it ever come to be that? I don't know. But what is indicting? What does that mean? Well, it means that it lays a rightful accusation. It has yet to be proven in the court of law, but there's an accusation that seems by evidence to be right, that has to be answered for. I would say that this little word calls us to make an answer. It's calling to reason. In fact, it's as if the little letter here is saying, hey, do what you are created to do. But you say, but you said it was an indicting. Yes, because I say this. This phrase, the way that it's offered, suggests loudly that there is a falling short in doing the matter. Oh, give thanks. Why would it have to be said like that? Because we're not doing what we should. We're not doing what we're being told to do as we ought to. There's a falling short. We are those who are leaving off doing what we are told to do. We're not giving thanks. We're not giving thanks. We're not giving our hearts as we ought. We take that which the Lord brings to us by way of blessing and help and strength, and somehow we twist our minds into thinking that we either deserve His care and His mercy, or that what we have to do in the world is far more important than turning our hearts to God, so we just leave off. Oh, nobody does that. Come on, you're being overreacted. Let me ask you this. Can you remember that day when the Lord Jesus was cried to by 10 lepers, and the Lord Jesus simply said to them, go and show yourself to the priest, and as they were going, they were healed. But there was only one that turned around. And he was a Samaritan. He wasn't even of the Jewish race. He was a Samaritan. And he turns around and the Lord Jesus asks, now weren't there 10 of you? And all we have now to return to give God glory is a stranger. And he blesses the man and sends him on his way. But my point is this. You had 9 out of 10 that didn't give thanks. Don't think that what I'm saying is off base. That you and I perhaps find ourselves susceptible to forgiving or to forgetting to give God thanks. And I'm going to tell you very plainly, I am very confident that what I am presenting to you this morning is not missing the mark. I am confident that I am speaking about a matter that not one of us is giving ourselves to as we ought to. Oh, give thanks. Why would it need to be said? Because we're probably not as we ought. And I say this to you. When we leave off doing what we are told to here, we open ourselves for the entrance of all kinds of troubles. When you are negligent to worship and give yourself in worship to your Savior, your mind will become quickly taken up with all kinds of matters and issues that will lead to defeat and dark days. Really? You mean if I'm not careful to give my heart to God and to worship and to seek Him and to present myself to Him consistently, that I'm opening up to troubles? Some of you are on the McShane reading schedule, and you will remember that within just the last number of days, you read the final chapter about Solomon. Solomon is a man that you have to admire and at the same time mourn. Nobody had the mind that Solomon had. There's never been a man other than he that possessed that kind of knowledge and wisdom. No king of this earth ever had a kingdom that was as glorious as his. There's not one that could compare. Nebuchadnezzar was described as the one in the book of Daniel who had the glorious reign amongst men in the history of men, but it was not compared to Solomon. Which maybe gives a little bit more of an idea to your mind when the Lord Jesus says a greater than Solomon is here. But Solomon, despite all of these things, it says toward the end that he had many wives that turned his heart away from God. And he started worshiping a false god. What was the problem? Solomon left off the first thing. His father David did not. David fell, but David got up. David fell again, but David got up. He fell again, and he got up. And went on with God. His mind and heart was upon the Lord his God all the way to the end. Solomon, though, let his mind off the Lord God, even though he had this temple. You'd wonder, he had this temple in his midst that was built that the Lord had come down and filled with the smoke of his glory. Solomon had seen it. Solomon had prayed that mighty prayer before all the people. You think of all people that would not turn away from the Lord, it would be Solomon, but that was not his case. My point to you is this. If you give up and leave off doing what is the first thing that you are to do with your God, you will find it'll open you up to troubles. It'll open you up to defeat. Oh, that can't happen to me. I know right theology. I'm going to make a statement here that may sound odd, but I believe it's absolutely true. The flesh is not afraid of theology. There's a lot of people out there say, oh, we're reformed in theology, but they're living like the world in every way that's possible. Well, we've got right theology. The flesh is not afraid of theology. The flesh is afraid of the Spirit of God. Read Romans 8. It's not your understanding right doctrine that makes you to be one who is able to rise above the things of the flesh. It is walking in the Spirit of God. That is walking with your God, doing in fact what we're talking about here. Oh, give thanks. Why that indictment? Why that little O at the beginning that makes us all guilty? Well, because we're needing it. We need it. My third thing is that I want you to see in this little letter, we have an identifying, again, some of you may have read recently, and I always smile at this one. I know it was a tragic situation, and there was much to be sad about. But perhaps you remember in 1 Kings chapter 21, you have Ahab taking possession of Naboth's vineyard after Ahab's villainy. He comes to possess it, and the Lord sends Elijah to confront him. And when Ahab sees Elijah, and here's a phrase, I always smile, I can't help but say this. And Ahab said to Elijah, "Hast thou found me, O mine enemy?" And he answered, "I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." That word, "O mine enemy," that is then a letter that is a mark of separating the one addressed from anyone else. It's not just, "Are you mine enemy?" But, "Oh, mine enemy." Now, you're different than everybody else, Elijah. You're the big enemy. You're the number one. You're the guy I can't take more than anybody else in this world. You are mine enemy. "Oh, mine enemy." It's an identification. There's a particular distinction about that. Well, the point is simple. You are to give yourself to seeking, loving, and worshiping your God. This word, "Oh, give thanks," is a word for you. It identifies who it's being spoken to. It is you. Do you hear it? This request to give thanks is not just a general request. It's meant for you. "Oh, give thanks." Why? Why do I need to do that? Because the answer is, you belong to the Lord. You are different than those that are about you. Psalm 4, verse 3, "But know that the Lord hath set apart him that is godly for himself. The Lord will hear when I call unto him." You have been the recipient of the Lord's mercy. His eyes and heart are set on you. He has set you apart for himself. Now, this ought to humble us. This ought to create gratitude. This ought to engender a turning of the heart to God. Do we? Oh, give thanks. Or may I put it this way? You give thanks. You give thanks. You are the one identified here. You give thanks. Fourth, I would say, in this little letter, this little word, this big letter, actually, but little word, we have an intensifying. I will make just a simple observation at this point. The letter O, or the word O, is a simple way to lift what is being said to a higher level. Oh, give thanks. You're taking it and putting it on a higher level. The whole is lifted to a new place of importance. Well, why the need to intensify? Well, I'll tell you, because things that are important to man are of little importance to God. And oftentimes, things that are important to God are of little importance to man. This is not because we understand more than God or equally with God. We are as dumb as sheep. But here's the point. Heaven's chief and constant activity. You think about this. What are they doing in heaven right now? Heaven's chief and constant activity is the loving worship of God. And if you're in Christ, you're going to join that someday. What is right and holy and good is valued of God. This is a matter of the highest importance. There is an intensification. Do not just give thanks, but oh, give thanks, because this is what God prizes, what God blesses. There is a reward indeed for those that will do such. You say reward? Yes, Hebrews 11. You know this verse. But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, that diligently worship him, that diligently give their hearts to him. Here there is a reward. The reward is himself. And I'm going to finish by offering just one last thing here. That in this little word, this letter, O, we have an inviting. And here's another simple thought. If you heard an invitation from someone to you to join in and come to some special time, and you hesitated because you thought you would be intruding, and the person was just saying it to be nice, if the person said to you, oh, do come, well, that would put things in a different light to you, wouldn't it? You'd be more likely to come. The power of the invitation would be much more in your mind. May I suggest to you that you do have here an invitation to join in the blessings that come from sweet fellowship with the Lord? You have an invitation to do what is not just your primary calling, but to receive life-changing benefits that come with walking with Christ. And I say to you, it is as if the Lord himself is saying, oh, do come. Do come. You know, some of you are this morning may be struggling. Your hearts may be burdened and you find your way rough. You need to find a help for your soul. Where are you going to find it? Oh, do come. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord. Call upon his name. Make known his deeds among the people. Very simple little word, very short word. I don't know any word that's longer. A simple instruction given by the Lord that we would be a people that would be brought into the path of gladness and blessing. Oh, give thanks. Give your heart to your God. And worship him. Call upon his name. Call upon him for who he is. And see what is done in your heart that you might be able to shine that before the men of this world. Saints as well as sinners. Well, may the Lord bless his word to our hearts today and allow us to see this accomplished within us for his name's sake. Let's all pray. Our Father and our God, now we would pray that you'll bless this word. We pray that you will allow it to be that which works in our hearts for the glory of the Lord Jesus, for the good of his people, to the furtherance of the gospel. Lord, undertake for us, help us to be those who find ourselves giving all to Jesus. Lord, now go with us from this place. We pray that thy spirit would continue with us, speak to us, minister to us as we walk through this thy day. We pray it in Jesus' precious name and for his sake. Amen.